So good. You came back. I was just kind of surprised, right? Hey, let's jump in. At the beginning of this series, some of you weren't here last week. Like, what's that mean? Oh, wait. All right, so I said at the beginning, hey, we're going to be moving so fast and covering a lot of territory, so I wouldn't have time to go back and review previous teachings from earlier, you know, weeks that you have missed. But I've had a really interesting week. And some of you are going, I don't get it. Thank you. I'm glad. All right. But so let me go back and clarify a couple of things from last week. Okay. And I know that no matter what I'm about to say, there are some of us who make up our minds and we listen for these, you know, clickbait, out of context sound bites, and you close your mind to anything else. So you're not going to change your mind anyway. So you can just tune out. All right. So here's the three things I say. First, anytime I stand up here and give an illustration or an example of what I've observed or what I believe is happening in our world, just let me be clear. My sources are not social media memes or YouTube conspiracy, you know, pundits or rumors or speculations. I would not come up here with that. If I'm going to say anything, my sources will be my own personal experience and study and observation of what I'm seeing, all right, and or conversations or interviews with people who are in it, who have seen it, who have witnessed it, even participated in whatever activity that I was talking about. And last week, that applies to everything I said, okay, at all levels. If I came across as spreading rumors or hearsay, I apologize for appearing that way, right? The honest truth is, if I publicly share some of my sources, they will be targeted and they will lose their jobs. That's what they told me. So I'm going to protect them, all right? Second, I in no way meant to accuse Governor Polis of being controlled by demons. Okay, all right. I did point at some artwork and some architecture that I have studied, that I have personally seen in those buildings at our Capitol, and historically they are linked to demonic and occultic activity. That's just historical fact, okay? So let that go. I will stand by this. I will die on this hill. Any ideology or movement in any culture around the world, either political party that champions the killing of babies in the womb or the mutilation of gender-confused children is from the pits of hell. I'll die on that. I'll die on that hill. And there's grace available to all of us who have been confused through that. There's forgiveness, there's love, there's mercy. I'm not throwing stones at anyone, okay? And thirdly, I'll just say this. If your takeaway last week, apparently it was, all right, had anything to do with politics or accusing me of championing one political party over another, you missed it. You missed the point. The point is this, all right? In scripture, we are warned over and over and over, there is a real spiritual battle being waged in the spiritual realm and on the earthly realm, but our enemy is not one another. Right? All right. Remember this? We've looked at this 6 weeks in a row, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So he said, there's a scheme against you. There's a plot against you, okay? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Who do we wrestle against? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual or the heavenly places. So I apologize for what felt like I was singling out one person. That was not my intent. I was just explaining my story. My personal experience that led to me opening my eyes to what I believe is going on all around me in every facet of life. But please hear this. My enemy is not a person or a governor or a president, but an entire spiritual force of evil that's working in all areas of life, our life, your life, for the purpose of stealing, killing, and destroying the abundant life that Jesus came to provide for you. That's where we landed last week. Remember this? Search your own heart and remember, don't be afraid. Jesus is king. Jesus reigns, okay? Speaking of Jesus, let's just talk about Jesus today, all right? So, but we're gonna probably talk about him in a way maybe that you've never thought of him before, because we're talking about hidden in plain sight, all right? Here's what I mean by all that. Throughout this semester, while we have had to, you know, spend some time identifying some of the players that we've overlooked in the Bible because, like, we didn't know what the Bible was talking about or who the Bible was talking about, but please hear this. The goal of this series is not to focus on the enemy, but to gain a greater knowledge and appreciation for Jesus, who defeats all enemies, right? I shared this at our staff retreat a couple weeks ago, and the biggest takeaway for me over the past several months of studying Jesus has been healing in my own personal life. Right, and especially in the area of anger, and I'll be honest, downright hatred of some people in my life that I believe have hurt me in the past. Now, that might disappoint you, but I'm just confessing to you, I have carried anger and bitterness and non-forgiveness for several years, and I'm not being a martyr, I'm not playing a victim card. I really hated him, right? Like I rehearsed stuff in my mind, if I had a chance. Anybody else? Okay, I'm not the only sinner in the room. Okay, so several times, even the last couple of years, I told myself, Jim, you gotta get over this. I have to let this go. I have to forgive these people. And in the moment, I made a decision. I forgive them. I meant it. I really meant it in the moment. I've even written several sermons in the last year where I stand up here and go like, hey, I've decided to forgive them and move on, all right? But then twice in the days leading up to that weekend, I would hear their name or think of them and it pull my trigger. And all that emotion would come back. Anybody feel like that's something? All that bitterness would come rushing back. And I'd have to take that out of my sermon because I'm not gonna stand up here and claim to be something better than I am, all right? I can tell you this, the more time that I have spent with Jesus and studied his word, I can honestly say I have been healed in that area of my life. And now when I hear their names, and I still hear their names all the time, I don't have to carry that anymore. I feel sadness, but it's not my burden anymore. Here's where I've landed. My eyes are focused on Jesus, and he has a plan for my life, and I don't have time or energy to waste on that stuff anymore, right? I say it like this, I got bigger fish to fry. I have a gospel to preach, a church to lead, a wife and a family, and some friends I love and want to enjoy life with, so I am moving on, right? There comes a time when you study Jesus. I love how Jesus defines eternal life, all right? So look at this, it's in John. So we're gonna be all over the Bible today. I mean, if you try to keep up, you're gonna get a paper cut. I'm just telling you, right? So we're gonna post all these verses later. You can try to keep up if you want, but we're gonna be cover to cover in this Bible today. But we're gonna start in John, right? John 17, this is Jesus talking to his Father in a prayer. And this is what he says. Jesus says, this is eternal life. So here comes the definition. That they would be us, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that's all I wanna do today. I just wanna get to know Jesus a little bit better. You with me? Buckle up, okay? I tried this with my staff a few weeks ago when we were on retreat. I had them call out like their favorite story of Jesus in the Bible. And here came all the answers, all right? All the stuff, right? Like somebody, the first one was like turning water into wine. That was the first one. That had me a little nervous. It's like, wine, all right? So we're on retreat, all right? So the woman at the well where Jesus talks to a woman that everybody in the town hated. The woman caught in the act of adultery. That's a famous story. If you're without sin, you throw the first stone. Love that story, right? Jesus raising one of his best friends, Lazarus, from the dead. Jesus gathering little children around him when everybody else says, don't bother Jesus. Jesus walking on water. Jesus turning the tables over in the temple. Jesus on the cross. Jesus rising from the dead. And I let this go on for a while. And then I said, what about Jesus in the Garden of Eden? Or Jesus in the burning bush with Moses? Or Jesus leading the Israelites out of Egypt, or Jesus coming on the clouds. And part of the room got it. For some of us, we just went, huh? Because a lot of us, we've never thought about Jesus before Bethlehem. But Jesus has been around for a long time, like forever, like coexisting with the Father and with the Spirit. And some of us can get partway there. Like we started this way last week, Genesis chapter 1, found on page 1. See, you can find that one fast. All right, right? Remember this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So there we go. God, Elohim, the Father, speaks and creates the heavens and the earth. And then the Spirit is hovering over this new creation. Then we look at this. In the New Testament, Paul writes this. He says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Jesus and for him. He is before all things, and in him, Jesus, all things hold together. So here we find out that when God created all things, when he did it by and through Jesus. We also find out that before God created the heavens and the earth, he knew that it would all kind of go south and he would need to fix it, or the word we looked at last week, he would need to redeem his creation. A guy named Peter writes this, he says, we have been bought, we have been redeemed out of our past, not with silver or gold, then how has God redeemed us? With the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, like a sacrifice, without blemish or defect. He, Jesus, was chosen, what's the next word? Before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So Jesus pre-existed creation and was involved in creation. Here's the question, but what was Jesus doing between creation and Bethlehem? And here's the answer, a lot. I mean, he's all over the place. So we're gonna get into this. And again, you can try to keep up in your Bible or we'll post all these verses and you can study them more. But before we get into this, we have to define some terms. Because if you've grown up in church or not grown up in church, you make some assumptions and we're not always right, and it leads us astray. The first word I want to kind of unpack with you is the word angel. Now, here's what I need you to do. Just flush everything you think you know about angels, all right? Anything comes, like wings. Angels don't have wings in the Bible. I just blew up your Valentine's Day. I know it, right? Some other supernatural beings have wings, but not angels. Angel is actually more of a job description. So whenever you see the word angel, think messenger. That's all it is, all right? And when an angel appeared to humans, they always appeared in human form, delivering a message from God. So an angel is a messenger. Everybody with me? Nod, okay, right? All right. The next word I wanna look at, and this is really tricky, right? Embodied, appearing like a man, like a human, all right? Temporarily taking on the likeness, kind of looks like a person, okay? Now you're gonna contrast that with this, incarnate or incarnation, all right? Appearing as a person, as a man, literally becoming human. Now why is this important? And there are a couple of reasons, all right? First, Jesus the Son doesn't become a human until he is conceived in Mary's womb. We talked about that last week, right? He came through the birth canal, Christmas, we got, all right? He got potty trained as a baby. He learned to walk. He, just like you and I, he's human. It started there, okay? Second reason this is important, this is gonna explode some of your brains, but the Bible makes it clear that no one can see God's face and live through it. Right? Like God told Moses, I'm about to pass by, and Moses is in a panic. So God says, hey, Moses, there's a crack in the rock there. Get in there or you will not survive it. And even when he came back, he was like glowing. He was like on fire. But all through the Old Testament, we find God somehow meeting with people, speaking with people, eating with people, right? Even wrestling with people. So how did he do that? Or who was it that was making appearances all through the Old Testament and claiming to be God? And the answer is, well, sometimes this figure is called Yahweh. I'll explain where that comes from in a minute, right? Sometimes this person is called the Word, and sometimes he's called the angel of the Lord, Yahweh. Anytime you see in your Bible the word Lord in all capitals, that's God's name, Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the same word, okay? But this angel is different than any other angel because all the other angels, messengers, are from the Lord, like sent from the Lord. But this is the angel of the Lord. And the Hebrew here, which is written in, translates, this isn't just an angel that's from the Lord. This angel is the Lord. And that'll become clear in just a minute. But as you're reading through the Bible and you find that God comes to people, he comes to them in different ways. But when he comes to them in a vision, it's not a dream. If it's a dream, the Bible goes, it's a dream. But if God appears to people in a vision, it means they visually could see him embodied as a man. Now this just makes sense. Listen, if God takes somebody by the hand, that means God has hands. That makes sense, all right? If God sits down and eats with someone, that means he has a mouth and a body. If God wrestles with someone, it means he has arms and legs. In order to do that, God must become embodied, appearing like a man in order for a human that he's meeting with to actually take it in and survive it. And ready for this? God embodied as a man in the Old Testament is the Son. The Son, we know him now by his incarnate form by the name of Jesus, but it's always been the same person. It's the Son. There are literally dozens, if not hundreds, of appearances of pre-incarnation, pre-Bethlehem Jesus in the Old Testament. So we're gonna go for a ride. And you're just gonna fall, here's what's gonna happen. Jesus is gonna get so much bigger than what we've reduced him down to. All right, so again, buckle up, okay? So We go back to Genesis. All right, so the Lord God, he's appeared to a guy named Abram, later Abraham, several times. But I want to look at this one. This one's really, really cool. Genesis chapter 15, if you want to try to go. Right here, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord, and that's a capital W, right? The word of the Lord came to Abram in what? In a vision, all right? So you can see whatever's happening here. So earlier, God had promised Abram that he would be the father of a great nation, and from this nation, all the world would be blessed, a reference to the coming Messiah out of that bloodline. But years have gone by, so Abram is whining at God, going like, hey, are you gonna keep your promise or not? Because it's been years now, and there's no baby, so my servant, Eliezer, he's gonna inherit everything. So this is what God says to him. Look at this. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram and says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him, Abram, outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he, the word said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and God counted it to Abram as righteousness. So here, the word of the Lord is a he. And he brought Abraham outside, as in, kind of follow me, Abram, takes him outside the tent and says, look up. And Abram calls this word, you're the Lord. Who is he talking to? God embodied as a man. He's having a conversation with Jesus. Are you sure? Can you prove that, Jim? Absolutely. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's one. The first time Jesus is called the angel of the Lord, he finds a young woman named Hagar, Abram's maid, all right, who Abram got impatient, like God's not gonna do it, so I'll take it in my own hands. And so he decides to have sex with the maid. She gets pregnant. Then Abraham's wife kicks Hagar out of the house, and Hagar is now sitting alone in the desert waiting to die. Genesis chapter 16, look at this. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that's beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Then after the angel tells her more of what's gonna happen in her life and with her children, Ishmael that's coming up, all right, here's Hagar's response. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she says, I have now seen the one who sees me. Who is she calling God? Who is the one who says, sees me in my distress? And the answer is, it's Jesus. This is so important because we're gonna land here in a few minutes. The first appearance of the angel of the Lord, Jesus, what's he doing? He's looking for a mistreated, thrown away slave girl who's gonna have a baby, and she has no idea how she's gonna survive this. And Jesus' response, I got you. I'll take care of you. And you gotta remember that, because that's where we're gonna land in a few minutes. Here's another famous sighting. Abraham now, it's like 15 years later, has a son, his name's Isaac, and as a test of his faith, God tells him to take Isaac up on a mountain and sacrifice Isaac on an altar. And Abraham says, oh, okay, let's go. Now look at this, Genesis chapter 22. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your, what's the word? Only son. Now you gotta let that sink in. Jesus stops Abraham from sacrificing his son, his only, unique, one-of-a-kind son of the promise. And Jesus does that knowing that in the future, he will be laid not on an altar, but on a cross, and nobody will stop that sacrifice from happening. Let's keep going. Isaac grows up, he has two sons. One of them's name is Jacob. Famous scene where Jacob wrestles with a man all night long. Come to find out, it's the Lord. And the Lord changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel, this is how it translates, to wrestle with God. Come to find out it's Jesus. Keep going, let's go to Moses, all right? Moses has escaped Egypt because he grew up there, but then he murdered somebody and he runs into the desert. He's tending sheep and he sees a bush on fire, very famous story, all right? But the bush is not burning up. Exodus chapter 3. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. So where's the angel of the Lord? He's in a bush, it's on fire, okay? Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. So now who's in the bush? Right, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So the angel keep going, tells him to go back to Egypt and bring the people out. And you know what Moses' response to God is? He argues with him. All right, write this down. Don't do that. All right, Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am, time out. I am, the Hebrew letters for I am are those four letters, YHWH. There's no vowels in there. So in order to pronounce it, we pronounce it Yahweh. In Greek, Jehovah. It's the same word, right? I am has sent me to you. So Moses goes and gets them and leads them out of Egypt. And then this happens. Yahweh, again, is speaking to Moses, all right, as they're walking through the desert. Look, this is God's saying, all right? See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to this angel and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your sins. Since, and this is important, my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. Now, two things there, all right, in Hebrew, all right? To say my name is in him, what God is saying is I am in him. In other words, I'm him. I'm him. So obey him because he has the power to forgive or not forgive your sins. And only God can do that. The angel is God. And the angel is God embodied as a man. And then we keep on reading the story. We find out that this angel is in the pillar of fire that guides them by night, all right? And the cloud that guides them by day. And when they would camp, the angel of the Lord is in this thing called the Shekinah glory of the Lord, which settled over the temple, the tent of meeting we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Then Moses would go into the tent and talk to God face to face. Who was Moses talking to in the tent? Jesus. Couple more, right? Joshua, Moses dies. Joshua is taken over from Moses, crosses the Jordan River, is about to attack Jericho, and then this happens. Look at this. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So here Jesus appears as the commander of the Lord's army, sword drawn, leading God's people into battle. And just like the burning bush, where God is, it's holy ground. Take your shoes off. One more. Skip ahead to the book of Daniel, which I know you all read this week, because it's an easy read. Really, really, really crazy stuff in there, right? But Daniel is recalling to the king what God had revealed to him about what we now know is the second coming of Jesus. And the first coming hasn't even happened yet, right? So Daniel sees, all right, in a vision, Yahweh, and this is what we're gonna look at. He's called the Ancient of Days. That's God. He's seated on a throne, surrounded by other thrones, which is his divine council and the host of heaven by the thousands. They're all there. And in the following verses, all right, that we're gonna look at, all right, God passes judgment over this beast that we find described in Revelation. Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. It's really important, all right? And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him, right, this the son, all right, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's Jesus, y'all. That's Jesus. Coming on the clouds, giving dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Here's something really interesting in this study, right? This chapter, Daniel 7, in Judaism, all right, it's called the Two Yahwehs chapter. Because you have the Ancient of Days and you have the Son of, there's two manifestations of Yahweh right there in the same room, basically, all right? But after Christianity started to explode in about 100 AD, all right? The Jewish people were no longer allowed to read that chapter of the Bible without the guidance of a rabbi, because it opens up the idea of the possibility of a Godhead, of a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We can't have that. Over and over and over throughout the Old Testament, I'm going somewhere, I'm gonna land the plane here. It's so good, all right? We see God embodied as a man in the form of the Word, the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, and now like a son of man. Now, why does this matter? What's this important? What does this have anything to do with what you have to go to work this week and face or go to school and what how's this helpful? And here's the answer. Because Jesus is so much bigger than what we have reduced him down to. Yes, he's loving and kind and full of grace, and forgiveness is available for anybody, no matter what we have done. But one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, Philippians chapter 2, we got to get a hold of what Jesus did. Speaking about what Jesus did for us, look at this. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And folks, we gotta let that sink in. The eternal Son emptied himself. He temporarily let go of equality with God. What does that mean? What did he let go of? Well, let's review. Let's look at some stories of Jesus, and he's gonna point backwards. Jesus is being questioned, what we're gonna look at here, by religious leaders who are demanding proof that he is who he claims to be. They're saying things like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You think you're greater than our father of our faith? You think you're better than Abraham? Jesus replied, this is so good. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it. He saw it, and he was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Oh, this is so good. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what's he say? I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. I love this. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, all right? What did Jesus say right there? He just looked at all these religious people and go, you know that story in your Bible about when Yahweh takes Abraham outside and gave him the promise, look at the stars? That was me. As a matter of fact, before Abraham was even born, and he calls himself the holiest name in the universe, before Abraham even existed, I am. I mean, that was me back then, and right now, I am is standing here as God, Yahweh in the flesh, and then they try to kill him. That was me. Later, Jesus is on trial before the religious courts who are finding false charges against him. Finally, just come out right out and ask him, who are you? Look at this. But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you've said so, but I tell you, and this is just so good, look, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's quoting Daniel 7 and go, that's me. I'm the one who comes on the clouds. I'm the Son of God. And again, they try to kill him. Later in the book of Jude writes this. He says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew this, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jude was saying, that was Jesus back there. That was Jesus on the mountain with the Ten Commandments. That's Jesus in the fire. That's Jesus in the cloud, leading God's people through the wilderness into the promised land. It was Jesus who fought for them and destroyed their enemies. And we gotta let that sink in. The one by and through all things were made and hold together. Jesus, the one who preached the first gospel message to Abraham. Jesus who rescued Isaac off of an altar. Jesus who changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jesus who rescued the Israelites out of Egypt and defeated all the Egyptian gods. Jesus was the fire. Jesus was the cloud. Jesus is still the Shekinah glory of God that inhabits the Holy of Holies. Jesus is the leader of the armies of God, and for a season, he let go of it. And he humbled himself in order to save you and me. Again, think about it. Jesus stands before a bunch of self-righteous, hate-filled religious leaders later, right? And the court, a pagan governor, and this happens to him. This is where we left off. Then the high priest tore his robes, and he says, Jesus has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face, and they struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? And then they take him out and crucify him. Why? Because from his very first appearance in the Bible, the Son of God has always been about the same thing. What do you mean? Seeking and saving, defending and guiding the lost and the broken. From his first appearance in the Bible, do you know what it was? Genesis chapter 3. This is right after Adam and Eve have disobeyed God and have eaten from the tree. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Time out. In order to make the sounds of footsteps in a garden, you have to have feet. Therefore, this is the Lord God embodied as a man. It's Jesus walking in the Garden of Eden. Pick up in verse 9. But the Lord God called out to the man and said, well, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God said, well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man says, the woman who gave to be with me, it's her fault. She gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And we're gonna get to that in a few weeks, but in his first embodied appearance in the Bible, we see Jesus doing what he always does. He still does it today. He comes looking for a sinful, lost, broken people, not to punish us, but to lead us, to lead them, to show them the way back, to cover up their sin and deliver them from death and separation from God. He still asks the same questions. Where are you? He knows the answer. He's just waiting for you to come out of hiding and come to him. Who told you that lie? He knows, all right? He knows the lie you bought, right? He just wants you to come back to the truth. What have you done? He knows. He just wants to forgive you. How do I know that? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's that mean? Jesus is still the creator. Jesus is still the glory of God. Jesus is still the fire and the cloud that can lead you through your wilderness. Jesus is still the commander of the army of the Lord, and he will fight for you. Jesus is still the savior of the world. He still looks for the Hagars of this world, that thrown away woman who has a baby on the way and she has no idea how to survive. He's looking for you and he's calling out to you and he's inviting you into his life with this promise. Anybody who believes in me, trust me and ask me, will not perish but have eternal life. And he's still saying, I got you. I got you and I love you. And I can save you from anything that has tried to lie to you, kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. My name is Jesus, and I'm the Son of God. I'm God in the flesh. I died for you, I was buried, and I beat death, and I rose from the dead. And I did it because that's what it takes to get you love and forgiveness and grace in your life. Now we're about to sing a song, and it's a beautiful name. It's a powerful name. It's a wonderful name. You know why the name of Jesus is so great? Because anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved and forgiven and brought back into the family of God. And Jesus makes it possible. Back then, he makes it possible for you today. So what's the application of all this? Let me talk to two groups of people. If you're a Christian, your Jesus is too small. Right? You got problems in your life? He's the commander. He'll fight for you. You're not alone. Are you dying? He's the God of resurrection. He can bring it back to life. Are you sick in your heart and your soul and your emotional area? He's Rapha. He's the God who heals. Are you just in turmoil all the time? He's Shiloh. He's the God who can give you peace. He's God as a carpenter. He humbled himself. But make no mistake about it. He's God of the universe. And he loves you so much that he let go of all that to give you what you need. He's still available to you. Here's my other one. If you're not a Christian, let's go. How's that for an invitation, right? Come on. What? Jesus is, he's been looking for you for a long time. Same three questions. Where are you? Come on, come over here. Come with me. Right? Who lied to you? I'm not putting a finger in your chest. I'm not blaming you. You got deceived, okay? I can take care of that. Come back to the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. What have you done? He already knows. Just tell him. And then say, will you be my Lord and Savior? Will you be my fire? Will you bring the glory of God back into my life, into my temple? Will you live with me forever? And he'll say, I've been waiting. I've been looking for you. You're not a Christian. That's a conversation only you can have with Jesus, and you can do that. All of our campuses, let's stand up right now. We're gonna sing the song, and folks, it doesn't get any better than what I just, it doesn't get any better than him. He's just good. He's good. So God, we just come to you right now. We just thank you for your son, Jesus. God, thank you for taking on flesh. If I was there, I would have called the armies of hell and heaven and crushed all those people. But you were so patient because you knew this is what has to happen, because in several years, there's going to be this man, this woman in Colorado who are going to need me, and everything is ready. So I lay myself, no one takes my life from me. I lay down my life and I will pick it back up and I defeat all enemies, because I'm Jesus. I'm God in the flesh. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I'm the fire, I'm the cloud. I will lead, I will guide, I will heal, I will bless, I will forgive, I will strengthen, I will love. What a beautiful name it is, name of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.